This morning, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, or excuse me, no, we're not in 11 yet. Whew, I'm not ready for 11. We're in chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And in these verses, let's just begin reading in verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is he as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the heart of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife with whom you've had all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. May God help us as we try to look at this passage and encourage our hearts in this. And we find ourselves hearing what Solomon says and comprehending that and trying to find rest in the inexplicable sovereignty of God. God is in control, and it's so hard to grasp because he's beyond us. He is so far superior to who we are. And we are called to rest in him, to abide in him, to entrust all that we have to him. As we've gone through this writing of that accounts Solomon's instruction, the Koheleth, he is that preacher, that teacher of the people. He's not coming before them, although he is the king. He is not coming before them as a king in this communication. He is coming before them as one who's come to the realization of some very serious flaws that he's had, and how he has pursued wisdom and has not always walked with consistency in those things. He wants the people, now that he's come, in a sense, to his senses, to recognize the errors of his ways and the errors that they need to avoid in their lives as they seek godly wisdom, as they seek to walk with God and to do what's right. As we've gone through this, there have been things that have been stated and repeated, and he comes again to the subjects that we've heard him talk about before. We've heard him address some of these many meaningless, empty things of how it just doesn't make sense. Evil prospers, the righteous suffer. Then there's times when the righteous prosper and the evil suffer. Things seem so confusing. We have a responsibility before God. Why is Solomon repeating all these things? Why does he go through this instruction and say these things again? And maybe you're sitting here, I wish I knew. Because I know it's been a repetitive thing. We've gone through a lot of this before. But why now? Why this again? Why are some of these same themes resurfacing? It's not just that repetition is a great teacher. It is that what Solomon wants us to realize is we need to get our footing more firmly on solid ground. And so if we have to go through the repetition to get that done so that we have firm footing established in our lives, then that would be a good thing. If we can have wisdom from God to understand how to discern our way on this world and how we realize that, okay, God, I'm not going to be able to comprehend it all, but I can still trust you. I can still abide in you, and I don't have to do that reluctantly. I can do that joyfully. I can do that with delight and satisfaction in my heart. Then God, help us and take us deeper. Because you know the struggles come. The confusion exists. And we're perplexed by it. Our countenances bear witness to that with some level of regularity. So God needs to reinforce our direction. He needs to reinforce His truth beneath our feet as we face these challenges in life. So when we go through this today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Paul says this to the church at Philippi. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I ask, as we hear things that we've heard before, as we re-hear things we've heard before, don't sit there and say, oh yes, I've heard it before. Let us prayerfully say, Lord, this repetition indicates I need to be more firmly grounded. Teach me. Sustain me. Guide me in truth. Give me a heart of discernment. Verses 1 through 6. Good and bad experiences are an inescapable reality for the righteous and the unrighteous. Good and bad experiences are an inescapable reality for the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 1, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. So Solomon acknowledges his thoughtful contemplation of God's ways as a result of the actions that he has witnessed in and among God's people. The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. He says, I watch them. I watch the righteous and the wise. These are the people of God. He says, I'm witnessing them. I see them, and I see that their deeds are in God's hands. You, followers of Jesus, this is true for you. All of you're doing is in the hand of God. All that's going on in your life, God is there. God is real. He is powerful. He is present. So Solomon affirms God's sovereign control of all that occurs. But his conviction is far from pigeonholing God. He does not say this in a way of God, I've got God figured out, and this is the way he is, and it's always like this. No, that's not possible with God. You cannot pigeonhole God like that. You think you got him figured out, and next thing you know, wow, something else happens. And he blows your mind. This is our God. The way that he works, he's mysterious in his ways. We would like to be able to trace out all his paths, wouldn't we? We would like to be able to have that scope and figure it. This is who he is. This is what's going on. This is why it's happened. but there are many times we don't know. Thank God for the times we do, but there are many times we don't. When other people, those outside the kingdom of God, those outside the reach of the gospel, when those people in your life, and the people around, the lives of the people that Solomon is writing to, those who wanted God to be realized in their life, there were people around them watching what was going on. And when others observe the circumstances that the people of God face, they're incapable of drawing a conclusion from the variety of those circumstances, whether they are favored or disfavored by God. That's the point that he's making. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. He sees these things coming to bear in the lives of the people, the outside observer watching what's going on in the lives of the people of God, and he sees good things happening and bad things happening, and he's trying to say, I don't know whether you're loved or hated. You can understand that too, can't you? Has there not been times in your own walk with God and Christ that you've wondered, Lord, what's going on here? Do you like me or not? Have you ever felt like that? You said, well, I would never admit it. But there's things that happen in our lives like, why is this taking place? And see, those on the outside, it would be great if you could say, yeah, just watch me. I'll never fail. I'll always be consistent. You want to see a clear mark of a follower of Jesus? Just watch me. Oh, I would love to be able to say that. Wouldn't you? I'd love to say, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And as soon as I say that, I realize there's times that my following Christ is not that clear. Agreed? And you say, Lord, protect people from my failures and my faults. Because there are times when people observe us, they don't know. Well, are you loved or are you hated? The fallen countenances of God people sometimes causes that concern as well, wouldn't it? The people of God, really, down in the depth of our conviction, we know that God loves us. We are confirmed in that reality. He has borne that truth to us powerfully, repeatedly. If he gave his son, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Look at what he has provided for us to this point. We know, but we still battle. We still struggle. God's people, I don't believe, are able to say, look at my life. I'm walking in God's ways, and as a result, the things in my life are going so well. Man, I am having my best life now. Because I guarantee you this, if this is my best life, I'm in trouble. I'm looking forward to a better life than what this one is. I need a better life than this. I want God to bless me with that. And I don't want to be content here. I know this is a struggle. And folks, I know you're in struggles. We're in a battle. We're waging war. And it's sometimes the biggest war we're waging is within. God's people have good times, and God's people have bad times. Is that not true? But come what may, praise be to his name, we are always in the hands of God. We watch the deeds of God's people and we say, you've never left his hands. He's there. He's real. He's powerful. Even in your doubt, in your darkness, he is there for you. You know, when things are piling up, stuff goes hard, challenging, difficult, we are secure because God has made us secure. He has promised to be our source of strength. And Jesus Christ has been that promise for us as well. the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 and following. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one, listen, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We have the united power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, absolutely embracing us, holding us firm. Nothing will take us from His hand. He watches all our deeds. He watches all we go through. People of God, you're secure. You are His sheep. And He has purchased you at a price. And He is there to protect you. He is there for you. He walks with you. Our circumstances are not telling. Our circumstances might not tell, but our countenances do. We need to train our countenances to walk in the trust of God. What do you think? Do you think that might be a good thing for you? Because I guarantee you, there are times when the pressure builds, and it's in those pressure points, when the people around you that don't know God, and they know you're going through hardship, and they're looking at that, and they're wanting to see, are you going to react like I do? Or is there going to be something different in you? See, our circumstances aren't the telling reality. It's our countenance. Because our countenance reveals who our Lord is. What's ruling in our heart in that moment? I encourage us. Let's take heart in Christ. Let's trust Him in the midst of the battle. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears as he who shuns an oath. All people, God's people and the people of this earth, have good days and bad days. All people do. That's what he's saying here. Everybody has good days and bad days. Don't think, well, because I'm a Christian, that's why I'm having bad days. Everybody has bad days. Now, you may be having bad days because you're a Christian and you're walking in truth. But that's not the case all of the time, is it? No, because everybody goes through these kinds of events. The same event happens to them all. This could be a reference to death. The same ultimate event, death, happens to them all. But it can also indicate that stuff happens. Good stuff, bad stuff. Stuff happens. These events come into all lives. Those who follow God and those who don't. This is a point made previously by Solomon, and now he's reinforcing it to deepen our wisdom. Wisdom that he wants us to walk in by God's grace for our good. We go back to chapter 7 and verse 14, and he says this, "In the day of prosperity be joyful." That's not hard, is it? In the day of prosperity be joyful. Yes. In the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. There is a mystery to all of this that's going on. You and I, as followers of God and committed to His truth in Christ, we recognize in the day of prosperity, hey, rejoice. In the day of adversity, God's there too. God's got a purpose in that as well. God's at work. He never, never rests. He's always at work. God's people and the people of the earth can encounter the same experiences in life. And there are times when the events and circumstances are indistinguishable between pagan and devoted followers of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus instructed His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and following. He says, "But I say this to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust." What does God do? He treats everybody equally in that regard, doesn't he? So you don't say, well, I'm a child of God. That's why the sun has risen. The sun rises for the most heinous sinner. And it's God's grace that it does. The rain falls. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for rain. You said, would you stop? No, I'm loving this. I think this is wonderful. I thank God for rain. Because, man, the sun's going to come, and the green is going to burst forth, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. God causes it. But you know what? It's not just me that's reaping the benefit of this. It's just not the people of God that reap the benefit of this. God causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. Believers and unbelievers can get COVID, can't they? Yeah. Believers and unbelievers can get well. What's the difference? Well, believers are to know that all things are in God's hands and are to trust God's good purposes that will ultimately be achieved and ultimately they will be revealed. Romans 8 and 28. You don't want to hear these verses when you're struggling. You don't want this verse quoted to you when you're hurting. But it's a very true verse. And if what we should say is, oh, if somebody says to me Romans 8, 28, you should say, I'm going to fall on my knees and praise God that he's God over all my circumstances. Romans 8, 28 says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. For those who are called according to his purposes. And when you go to Romans 8 and you read in context what all things mean, it isn't all coming up wonderful sweetness and sunshine. There's a lot of hardship that he's talking about and all a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty, a lot of physical ailments, a lot of things that are happening. And he says, all these things are in God's hands. And he's purposefully using them in your life. They're working for your good. So you can rejoice before God. You say, well, that's hard because this is painful. Oh, yes, it is painful. And no one sitting here deny the pain. It's channel the pain in an attitude of surrender and submission to your God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That should be our heart. That should be the confession of our mouth. God, I don't care what comes. I'm going to serve you. What can bring that kind of devotion forth from our hearts? Not the power of the flesh, folks. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Life and it's all and all of its inner working is it's not about us. It's about God. And we are not able to determine, we are not able to determine that God is pleased with someone or not by observing what happens to them. And can you hear Job saying amen? I say that because I'm reading Job right now. It's just very real. Verse 3, this is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So he says, this is an evil that is done under the sun. What is done under the sun is what is seen and concluded simply from an earthly perspective. So when Solomon uses that phraseology, all that is done under the sun, he is communicating something that is manifest and it is surmised only by human earthbound resources and assessments. It's an evaluation void of a biblical examination or eternal reality. We need an eternal reality. We need to be fixed in the reality that better days are coming. Eternity is going to bloom like that in our lives. One day the sun will shine eternally on all the rain and storms and wind that we've encountered, and it is going to burst forth in eternal beauty and joy and delight. If this life, with its good and its bad experience, is all that there is, then folks, there is no ultimate justice. There's evil, and it triumphs. But that's not all there is. That is not all there is. We have more to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, and we will not be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But we are trusting that God will balance the scales of justice in eternity for all the evil that's propagated on this earth, and he will. Of this you can be sure. All of that ability to bring justice is not our power on this earth. We should try. We should try to be just. We should try to be good and holy and right in all that we do. We should expect to see justice. But the reality is, the ultimate justice is going to come before Almighty God one day. And we can trust in that. We can trust in that. There is much evil brewing in the hearts of men and women. The judgment of the flood didn't change the prominence of evil in the heart. You go to Genesis chapter 6 and you read what God's description was of the people. It says the conceptions of their heart and minds were evil only continually. So what happened? God judged the earth with a flood. Then after the flood and Noah's offering his sacrifices, acknowledging God, doing what God had told him to do. And he makes these sacrifices to God. He and his family, that's it. Everyone else is gone. Here's the testimony of God's word, the summation after Noah's post-flood sacrifice. Chapter Genesis 8 and verse 21, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" He made the promise. I'm not going to destroy the earth by flood again. But what was his acknowledgement? Did the flood remove all evil? No. Evil still exists. Evil is a problem. Evil cannot be dealt with like that. It can be corralled, it can be contained, but it can't be eradicated. Jesus Christ is our only hope. This is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to them all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Men and women live godless, selfish, sinful lives, and then what happens? They die. That's what he's saying. Verse 4, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion." People who die are hopeless because there remains no more of an opportunity for them to repent. Once they're dead, there's no opportunity for repentance, turning back to God. Death ends the hope for repentance regardless of how powerful and influential you were in life. It doesn't matter what you did or what you were like, no matter how great you were, once you're dead, you're dead. It's over. When he makes this statement, "A living dog is better than a dead lion," some of you say, "Well, that's not hard because you like dogs." But you got to understand that the dog back then was not the dog like we have today. Dogs then were not pets, and they weren't, you know, nice, gentle chocolate labs that don't listen to you, but they love you. That's not like that. No, when he's talking about dogs in this way, the dog was a wild, scroungy parasite of an animal. They were disgusting, and they fed on garbage, and they were just a nuisance everywhere. So when he talks about this, he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. You see the contrast. You know, man, a lion is powerful and stately. I mean, whoa, goodness. Anybody ever been around a lion when it has roared? Oh, man, I was at Cheyenne Mountain Zoo. This is decades ago. And people used to pester the male lion. And like, whoo, whoo, whoo. You know, I mean, yeah, he's behind his cage. But there's still something, that's an intimidating presence. And this lion finally decided he was going to speak his mind. This lion let off a roar. I mean, it shook the whole place. I've never heard anything like that. I mean, it's like, whoa, that's powerful. That's a powerful, stately creature, isn't it? Amazing how significant that is. But you know what? When a lion's dead, it's dead. A living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living, the hope of repentance still exists. That's why Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15 makes it this. If God's at work and God is doing things and unsettling things in your life and he's stirring up all this commotion, he's trying to get your attention, he's trying to bring you to repentance. Hebrews 13, 15, quoting from an Old Testament passage about God's judgment to get the attention of the people, he says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing and have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Those alive have the opportunity to contemplate who they are and what they're doing before they die. And may I say, it is wise to examine and take inventory of your life repeatedly before you die. You should consider your death frequently. You say, well, that's kind of morbid. No, it's wise. You're going to die. And because you're going to die, you need to think about, how am I living? And how am I living before God, the Creator, the Almighty One? What's going on in my life? It's important to consider that reality. And I would say, start young. Start young. I know, used to hear people say this all the time. It's amazing how fast time gets by. And the older you get, the quicker it goes, doesn't it? I know, when I was young, I used to think, what is wrong with these people? You know, do you remember when you were a youth? It's going to take forever to get to 16, right? Well, it took forever to get to 13 because I wanted to be a teenager. Because I wanted the full crowning blessing of my stupidity. Because at the age of 13, God sucks all the brains out. And he brings them back sometime between 25 and 30. I'm teasing. I love you 13-year-olds. No, it's like you think about life and you think, man, it's going to take so long. It took so long to get from 13 to 16 because I wanted to drive. It took so long to get from, you know, 16 to 18 because I wanted to be a legal adult. 16, 21, I want to be a real adult. You know, man, I'm telling you, it's gotten by fast. It's gone by really fast. Folks, this life, it's a breath, it's a mist, appears for a little while, vanishes. We need to be focused on what really matters, what's really important. Take personal inventory. After death, the remembrance of those who have departed fades away. People can make a powerful impact on this earth, but it's just amazing after a period of years that they're gone. The memory's gone. They fades away. You say, I want to make a legacy. I want to make an impression. And you will be forgotten. You will be forgotten. But if your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll be known forever before Almighty God. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. All they have done and experienced, all they have valued and enjoyed is gone. Only one life, it'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You're alive and are having opportunity. If you are being alive, you have the opportunity to take spiritual inventory. And I pray that you will. Your continued life on earth is an open door of gospel opportunity. If you're here and you don't know God and you don't know Christ and you're walking through life and you're experiencing these things, this is an opportunity for you to see the truth, to recognize you're not characterized by truth, realize you can't walk in that truth, and you need God's forgiveness and you need God's transformation of your life to give you the heart and desire to do what God has for you to do. That's a good thing. Take that kind of inventory because you need Jesus Christ. There is no hope outside of him. You need to trust Jesus Christ. Believe in him and trust that God has a purpose for you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. And he will grant you the power to walk in obedience and truth for the glory of his name. Rather than try to finish this, we'll do it next week. We'll come back and we'll look at verses 7 through 10 next time we get together. But I believe that God's given us plenty to contemplate here. I think there are things that God has brought to our awareness that, okay, God, we know that there's just a whole lot that goes on this earth that just doesn't make sense. You know, good people suffer, evil people are blessed. And then there are times that good people are blessed and evil people suffer. But there's no rhyme or reason. We have to trust in God and commit these mysteries to him. Lord, help us, guide us, direct us for your name. I pray that in all that's going on in your life, all these things that are happening, don't become sullen, don't become sour. Lay them out before him. Lay these concerns before him and ask for God's wisdom and guidance. If you've become bitter and resentful for what's gone on in your life, ask God to cleanse that from you. There's no health in bitterness. There is no health in resentment. There is nothing holy and healthy in that. It will eat you like cancer. Lay it down. Lay it at the foot of the cross and ask God to cleanse you, make you new, relieve you from that oppression. He is the great deliverer. Trust him, believe him, rest in him. Oh, how he cares for you, how he loves you. Come to him. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God, come and minister to the hearts of people today. God, bring that awareness, bring that challenge, bring that fullness to bear. Call people out of darkness into your marvelous light. God, empower us as your people to walk in truth and righteousness for your name's sake, to entrust our way to you consistently, faithfully, to believe your purpose will triumph. God, comfort the hurting. Guide the confused. God, come and minister to the needs of people, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.